Would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11? And if you have also Genesis 6 open, it may be a benefit as well. But the main verse will be from Hebrews chapter 11. For the service today at 10 o'clock this morning, I was on with the Fredericton congregation. We had a Skype meeting and was able to bring a message to them this morning. And so I bring you greetings from their congregation. And I'd encourage you to remember them in prayer. The name Wendy Sullivan, Wendy and Fred, will not be unfamiliar to some of you folks. And I would encourage you to remember that family in prayer, and certainly for Fred. He is having some health concerns with age, and just would ask for grace to be upon him and his family, his wife at this time. So remember them, please, in your prayers. You've been with us for some time in our church. You will know we've been doing a study through the book of Hebrews and continuing in the chapter 11, which we have sometimes referred to as the catalog of heroes, heroes of faith in this portion of the word. And so we're going to read just the seventh verse of chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Please, we'll bow for prayer. Lord, we have the word open now. We ask, Father, for an open mind. We pray for an undistracted heart, that our attention would be focused for the short time remaining in this service. Lord, there are many things that press upon the attention. We confess, Lord, that if it's not by the Spirit of God to help us, our minds will be drifting far off to other places. Lord, give us, we pray, a heart that is attentive, a heart that is open. Help me this morning, I pray, to speak the word of God faithfully and plainly, that no one would misunderstand, that the word of God would be clear. So hear our prayers now this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at Abel, the first man recorded for us in the Bible as a man of faith. And then considering Enoch, what a testimony that man had. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. A man of faith. And then we think about this man, Noah. Does he not stand out among many? Not only, I would say, in Bible history or among Christians, but he certainly stands out even among unbelievers, and the reason we would have to say is the connection of his name with the flood, the global flood that destroyed all humanity. Whether it's believed by men today or not believed, that name stands out, and his family. Sometimes there are presented, I would say, silly cartoon depictions of happy old Noah standing on the top of his boat, and the animals' heads are sticking out of the ark, and everybody seems to be happy. That is not a true picture of what it would have been like for them living in that time. And the picture of young and old drowning in agony, and the total destruction of all living upon the land, it was a horrific scene. It was a terrifying scene, a devastating scene. And this was the generation, the time that Noah was called to live in. And he was called to express his obedience to God in. A time of great upset. Was it easy to be a righteous man in that period? For 120 years, From the time God told Noah that the world would be judged and destroyed, this man lived every day with that burden upon his mind. Every time a tree was felled and carved into a beam, he would remember, judgment is coming. We are told some characteristics about this man in Genesis 6. It says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then also it tells us why he was a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said he was a just man. It means in the marginal reading, he was a perfect man, an upright man in his generation, who walked with God. Similar characteristic given about Enoch, and Noah walked with God. What a healthy resume this is for an individual. You would love to have one similar written about your life by God, as I would for sure. Noah was in God's eyes as a justified man, and the grace that he received from the Lord produced grace in his life, and that's the order it follows. God does not look upon a sinful man and see, oh, there's a nice guy, I'll choose him out of the pack. The reason why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord was because he lived a life of faithful obedience to God. He was a justified man. The Lord declared him so in the council and court of eternity. And it was because of the righteousness that had been applied to him by faith through Christ. Oh, you say the Lord was not even born yet in Bethlehem. He had not died. My friend, every Old Testament saint was saved by the same grace and the same faith because they looked forward in anticipation as God promised he would bring a deliverer, and so he did through his son. And every man was saved by the same way. So Noah was a justified man. He was a man of grace. And the Lord saw that justification produced grace in his life. But you know, what is significant for us in the description we find in Hebrews 11, the preeminent one, it's not about his justification. It's not about his love. It's not even about his obedience primarily. Though I will suggest to you that all of those things come through in the very message and life that he lived, but the thing that is given to us in this chapter is that it was a man of faith. By faith, Noah. A significant marker in human history. And you cannot pass through this museum of living heroes without stopping for a long look at the man Noah. We will benefit from a careful examination of what the Lord has put on display for us. And today I want you to think about this. Noah, holding faith against all reason. Holding faith against all reason. Please notice first that his faith produced unquestioning obedience. This was a time of unparalleled violence. The earth was overcome by it. In fact, that was the reason given in Genesis 6 why God was going to destroy all the earth. The violence. And God gives a reason for the violence in Genesis 6, 5. He saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Violence, you see, is the outgrowth of an evil heart. For from it, that evil heart flows, as the Lord Jesus said, evil thoughts, adulteries, and murders. Violence comes from within the heart of an unsaved, a wicked, rebellious soul. And yet, my friend, even after the long suffering that God had given to mankind, generation after generation, still, he tells Noah that there will be 120 years before the end will come. In Genesis 6, verse 3, it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. John Calvin, John Gill, Matthew Poole, other commentators, they all agree that this refers to the time that God was giving until he would judge the world. Some have thought it refers to the longevity of a man's life at that period of time, but as God gives it in this context, I believe it has to do with the amount of years that were given by the Lord for men to repent and prepare. The end is coming. You have 120 years. The Lord's grace is seen here and his long suffering. For after he had endured all that man had rejected him for and the violence that was being produced, yet another 120 years was given by the Lord for men to come to faith and repentance. And during this time, the Lord in mercy and patience was preparing the way of salvation for the remnant of all who would repent and come to Christ. What did the Lord command Noah to do? His life is marked by the fact that he was to build an ark. What is the difference between building an ark and a boat? It was not a boat or a ship that Noah was commanded to build. It was an ark. You see, a boat or a ship has the purpose of going from A to B. It can be steered. It can be propelled. It is driven. But you see, not the ark. The ark is a vessel. And you think about it as a floating warehouse for the purpose of containing, and in this case, protecting those that were on the inside. And it was not going to be steered by Noah. It was not going to be driven by any internal power. It was going to be moved by God himself. And it would be planted and dropped in the place where God had intended it to be so. The building of an ark, it's against all reason and all common sense, but Noah did not waver. There was no questioning, as Moses questioned the Lord. Do you remember when the Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "You're going to deliver my people"? Moses made all kinds of excuses, says, "Send someone else. I can't do it." Moses perhaps would be more in the line of the rest of us when we would be presented with a mind-boggling command to do. But Noah, there's no record of his questioning. When we think about others who have been given responsibility and task, think about Thomas in the New Testament. When he was presented with the resurrected Lord, he said, "I'll not believe until I put my fingers in the hole." There was no hesitation in Noah, as there would be, I would say, in most, if not all of us. See, a major aspect of his faith was how he reacted to the news that something that had never been seen before was going to happen, and you are to act in obedience as a result of a catastrophic destruction that would take away everyone and everything that is on the land. You know, we know the story here so well. We've learned it from the Sunday school days. The youngest child to the oldest person knows the story of Noah and the flood almost like the back of your hand. And yet sometimes we must stop and think and really consider, what was it like for Noah to receive such news? What impact would that have had upon him and his family? Rain, water coming down from the canopy of heaven around the earth, the great oceans flooding up from within themselves until all the world would be covered, never seen before. And yet Noah did not waver. He did not question the Lord. Nothing is recorded about that. He was obedient. And my friend, that simple obedience is a marker of the faith of this man of God. It's a marker for us to see that this man's life was a life that was exhibiting obedience that came through the faith that he had. Unquestioning obedience. The instructions to build this vessel were very clear. And what was left for Noah was to obey and do. The dimensions are given in Genesis 6. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. There is certainly some uncertainty about the length of the cubit that is described there, how long it was, but people have estimated that it would be just over 500 feet long, about 90 feet wide, and 50 feet high. How does that come into perspective for us? Well, from the back corner of the church to the corner over there, just over 90 feet. So as wide as this church is on the corners. From the floor to the top of the light there, it's about 41 feet. The outside might get a bit higher with all the shingles and the roof parts, up to around 45. So it would be taller than this building by about 5 to 10 feet. So that gives us a mental idea, and as long as the 500 feet is, you'd have to imagine from here across to the school building. So these things give us some idea. But we are told in Hebrews 11 that Noah moved with fear as he prepared the ark. Why is it recorded that he moved with fear? What would have made Noah move with fear in the preparation and fulfilling of this command? Well, I suggest to you it's because of the solemnity of the word that he was given by God, this command. To think about this great responsibility placed upon him now, and the solemn thought that God is going to judge the world and destroy all living things upon the land, this was a tremendous responsibility upon this man. He is hearing something that he has never heard before, and he might question, Lord, why me? Why would you select me, Lord, to do this job? Could it not be given to someone who is more skilled, who is more able, more gifted? Friends, when the Lord brings something into our lives that we are shocked by, that we perhaps are uncomfortable with, thinking we're not prepared to do, we have to realize that this, as a command coming from the Lord, He will enable us and equip us to do it. But most certainly we move with fear in those situations. And that fear that he moved with was the result of the faith that he had in God's promise. A solemn command that he was given. And then he would move with fear because he considers the implication upon all mankind. They are going to be annihilated. That gave him a perspective of life. But I would say, friends, you and I would do well to consider as we move about our daily course. The end is coming. Now, Noah was given a 120-year notice. He realized that he is now going to move with fear because of the solemn command and the implications upon all humanity, and most certainly because God in His grace was going to preserve His family in the midst of it all. Why, Lord, have you looked upon me? But God did look down upon Noah, and He had grace upon this man and upon his family, and He had a message and a purpose and a job for him to do. You know, the response of Noah is one thing, but the reaction of his family is very telling. Noah obviously lived a consistent life of faith before his own family. His faith was not a put-on. It was not something to be ashamed of because of hypocrisy or some double standard. He did not seem as one that mocked. And oh, when we hear those words, we think about Lot in Sodom. And as Lot preached about judgment to come, Lot preached about fire and brimstone falling to heaven, and his own family mocked him. They laughed at him. They rejected that message. Not so with Noah. And I say to you that Noah comes as a marker of great example, because his life was one of consistency before his family. And they followed him, and there is no word about their hesitation either. The word that Noah spoke outwardly was the same word that he spoke inwardly. And those in his family, they saw that word was equal. That word was right. This is so important for this man of faith, for he moved with fear, knowing that what he did was going to affect his wife. It's going to affect his children. You know, every God-fearing father and mother we would do well to consider deeply and carefully about our actions and our behavior, our lifestyle, because that will impact those that are near to us. We need to, as the Scripture admonishes, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Is that the way our families view us? Do our children see the unquestioning love for God and a reverence for His Word? A desire to obey God above all else in our lives? It will be evidenced, you see, in a life and walk of faith. Noah was a true man, and he had a heart for God. It was preeminent in his life. And it did not matter what else happened. It did not matter who else was with him. It didn't matter who was against him. He had a command, a directive from the Lord. He had a life to walk in obedience with his God. It was a life of faith. You know, the ark, it was not Noah's idea. It was God's idea and command to save them. Why? Not because it was some scientific way of salvation. It was not some other method of extravagant lifting them up to the clouds and deliver them until the judgment passed and then bring them back down again. The Lord could have done that as well. But the ark comes to us as a very clear sign. This was God's method of salvation. It was His way. Now, some would say, perhaps, yes, we can see there is need to prepare for this coming judgment, but we will make our own preparations. We will find the highest mountain so that when the water comes, we will build a tower on the highest mountain to get ourselves above the flood. Or someone else says, yes, I can see we need to make preparation, but I'll make my own preparation and I'll wait until the clouds begin to come. Wait until I can see a little bit of the rain or storm, and then I'll know for sure this is legit, and then I'll begin to build. Of course, how foolish that would have been. For any tower or building would have been washed away by the turbulence of the waters. Any idea of beginning to build that after the storm had come, there was no time left for that then, it would be far too late. And oh, friend, the ark was God's method of salvation. And that was the only method of salvation. And that's what Noah was commanded to do. Of course, others, maybe the majority, would have said, no flood will come. Don't be ridiculous. That's all religious stuff. That's the end of the world kind of thing. We've heard that before. We're not going to worry about that. Oh, friend, very similar to today, isn't it? People are warned and told that there is judgment coming. There is an end. There is a day appointed of death in which we will stand before a holy God to give account for our life. And yet men say, well, that makes sense. I'll prepare my own ark of salvation by my own righteousness, my own goodness. I will plan and purpose that. And others come along and say, yes, I will agree with you and I will build my own structure. While others say, it's all a lot of nonsense. I don't believe it. My friend Noah was commanded to give and to prepare the ark at the command of God, for it was his method of salvation. And what a beautiful picture we have in that of the provision that God has made for the eternal salvation of our souls. My friend, it is not man's doing. It is from God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is pictured for us beautifully in the ark. from its very construction, the sealing of the ark, the picture of the atonement of the Lord Jesus from the inside and the outside covered with pitch, the beautiful picture of its structure to bear them up on top of the water that was bringing destruction of the wrath, and how that Christ Jesus, as the Lamb of God and the great preserver, the great deliverer, the one God has sent to be our Savior and friend, if you are secure in Christ, in the ark of His salvation, then you have eternal life and you have deliverance from the wrath that is to come. But outside of Christ, friend, you have no hope. There is nothing for you. You cannot build your own boat to sail through God's judgment. And if you wait too long, you think you'll come to a deathbed experience and then I will make my peace with God. Friend, you may not have that opportunity. For you do not know the state of your mind as you come near the end. Anna Tan's husband has at least 3 brain aneurysms. He is in and out of consciousness. Friend, if you think you're going to leave it to the end, you are taking a great chance, a chance that you cannot afford to. God has poured out His wrath against sin upon His Son on the cross of Calvary. It was there that Jesus Christ was the mediator between God and men. It is there that He took that place that I should have been. He took my wrath. Friend, He has taken yours. You need to call upon the Lord today. You need to make the Lord Jesus the ark of your salvation to protect you from the storm that is coming. This was the message that came through so clearly in the task that Noah set himself to do. I want you to notice, secondly, that it was by faith He preached righteousness and judgment to come. Peter, in his epistle, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. What a beautiful title, a preacher of righteousness. But that tells us also something about Noah. He did not simply build the ark. But during that 120-year period, from the point he got the message from God, his life would have been emanating that message of, you need to repent, for judgment is coming. We don't know really anything about Noah's early life apart from the fact that he had a wife and children and that he had lived 500 years until the time that God gave to him that ominous revelation of a global flood. Of course, we know that men lived much longer in those early days before that time. And whatever his life was like before this, it was certainly not the same after. For when the Lord gave to that man that word, his whole life changed. His whole outlook on what he was doing changed. And he now became a preacher warning men and women and young people that you must repent. You must flee, for judgment is coming. His life took such a radical redirection, and it was by faith. Through his obedience, he began to warn men and women to flee. And every part of what he was doing, he was now absorbed in that pursuit of his preaching. And it must have taken on for him a very special earnestness as he pleaded with men. I could say that he wept with men. You need to repent and flee from the wrath that is coming. His life, his pores, it just came out of him. He was a preacher of righteousness. But there were deaf ears. There were hearts that were hardened. There were minds that were closed. Those who said the foolish message of judgment, things will continue as they have always been. That's so clear. Can't you look around you and see? Where's the evidence of any great cataclysmic thing? It's always going to be summer, fall, winter, spring. It's going to always be the same. Never going to change. Another man would say, don't be so absorbed in religion. You have to be a more moderate kind of a character. Don't be an extremist. Don't be a radical. Don't be someone who just takes things too seriously in life. You need to be a different kind of man. Others would say, don't be one of these doom and gloom message people. If you must preach, well, then make it a little bit more socially positive message. We could talk about equal pay for equal work. Maybe we'll think about the environment. We could talk about the result of the violence in society, bad housing, low income. We could talk about all social matters. But no, Noah didn't do that. Noah preached righteousness. He preached of judgment that was to come. Others would say, well, if you must preach, just go ahead and do it, but leave off the hellfire and brimstone. It's far too negative. People don't want negative stuff because it's offensive. It's unpleasant. But the faithful expositor of God's word, the faithful preacher of God's truth, is going to be truthful to the commission that God has given. And that commission that Noah was given was very, very clear. And he was admonished as a preacher of righteousness. What about the Apostle Paul, thinking of the New Testament? Do you remember when he was preaching before Felix? What did he preach on? He preached on righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit as he was preaching that message. And as he proclaimed that word to Felix and before that whole court, Felix trembled with conviction because he knew the things Paul was saying were true. But he was not prepared to submit. And he said, Paul, leave me now. Go away. I don't want to hear this message. Paul was a faithful preacher of the Word of God. And by his life, he shows that there were times of blessing. And there were converts, and there were churches that were established, the greatest New Testament missionary. But then there was also much opposition. There were many trials, much disputing over the truth of the gospel. My friend Paul is another example of a very faithful man. And sometimes there will be great successes, and other times there will be crushing disappointments. But no matter, the Lord does not count faithfulness by the size of the church. He doesn't count faithfulness by how many books a man has written. He counts faithfulness by obedience to his word. He counts faithfulness because it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And so whether it's a Paul or an Apollos or a Noah, when a man is called by God and given a message to speak, he must speak that word faithfully. For God said through Jeremiah, he that hath my word, let him speak that word faithfully. That is what honors the Lord. I'll leave with you thirdly and finally. By faith, Noah lived what he preached. He lived what he preached. Our text says that by his life work of building the ark, quote, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. You see, it was not just the 120 years of Noah's audible preaching, but his work of building that very unlikely vessel in an unlikely place, in an unbelievable purpose. Yes, it was used by God as a witness of his sovereign purpose. Every tree that was cut down, and every plank that was planed, and the sound of every nail that was hammered in was a testimony against the hard and the unrepentant hearts of those citizens. And Noah's very presence, the presence of a righteous man obeying God, gave the warning, repent, for the end is coming. And they saw the ark, and they saw the planks going on, and they saw it until the last finishing brush strokes of the pitch was put on, and all things were ready. And the mockers, still there mocking, And then they watched as the animals began to go into the ark. And surely they could not have helped but be amazed at the order of such a thing. Where did these animals all come from? How did they know to come to where Noah was? How did they have no animosity between them and no fighting? Animals that were lions and lambs walking together? Yes, this must have been a very unusual sight to all those who were standing by. And his life work gave testimony that you need to get right with God. What is interesting is that the Bible does not record any mocking or persecution against Noah or his family. And yet to think that such a project would not have been the talk of all the news outlets and the marketplace conversation is rather unreal. The people who rejected God in those days, they're no different from the people today. Undenying, unbelieving, denying everything that has to do with God. And even those who might be somewhat sympathetic to say, I believe God. As a man said to me the other day, I believe in God. And I reminded him, my friend, the devils also believe in God and they tremble. The devils have more sense, for they know God is true and they tremble at his presence. And yet some people today, they do not even acknowledge that any of this could at least be true. You know, we're thinking about our outreach in our congregation here. We're thinking about the need to present the gospel to our community, as we even tried to do in presenting the book of Acts, and as it has gone out. And as we want to encourage everyone to be a part of serving the Lord in some way of giving out a tract or speaking to a person, we need to be about the Master's business, for we are indeed living in the last of the last days. Is violence not increasing in this earth? Could we say more than other times in human history? Violence springing up in every sector, every quarter. My friend, we are to be about the Master's business. We are to warn people to flee from that judgment that is coming. And you might be rejected. You might be looked upon as a fool. You might be set apart as someone who's a religious fanatic. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are to persist and to continue and to press forward. Noah lived a life, my friend, that was by faith against all reason. For all human reason makes no sense. And yet that is exactly what a true life of faith is all about. And that's the life that we are called to walk. Because real saving faith is a faith that looks beyond the reality and says, against all human reason, I believe. I will continue. I will persevere to the end for the glory of God. Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's the closing word of the verse 7, Hebrews 11. An heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What does that mean? It means, my friend, that he belonged to Christ. It means that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus that had been imputed to him was his for all eternity. It could never be taken away. He was a child of the King. He was an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. I ask you, do you possess that today? Are you in Christ? Are you in the ark of salvation? I close with this quote by Alexander McLaren. He said that the man who lives for the present and for everything bounded by time will have to leave it in the midst of his days and at the latter end shall be a fool. You know, when the ark's door was closed and God closed the door, he brought Noah, his family, and all the animals in. And when that door closed is when the judgment began. And all those who had been rejectors of the truth then would have found themselves in terror. But the door had closed, and there was no opening of that door because God had sealed it. And friend, you think, I will get right with God some other time. I'll put this matter right later. But the later may come, and the door of grace may be closed. And then what will you do? What will you do then? You see, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow in prayer. As we bring our service to a close this morning, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart and you realize your need to be right with Christ. Right where you are seated, call upon Him and repent of your sin. The Lord's graciously given you another opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Friend, call upon Him. Repent of your sin. He will save you. He will come into your life. And believer, maybe we all need to confess, Lord, my faith is not what it should be. And I need this faith of Noah. I need this unquestioning resolve in my soul to follow the Lord. I need to walk by obedience and faith. I need my heart stirred up for the things of Christ to be more real, more living in my heart. Dear Father, I pray this day that the Holy Spirit will do a work that human words cannot do. Save souls, we pray today. Speak to each one of our hearts and help us to realize the seriousness of the things of Christ. Lord, bless us now, we pray. Part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.